Good evening.
If you please turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5, verses 43 to 48 will be our text tonight. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48, the Lord has directed me and laid on my heart to preach about our need to love our enemies. Our need to love our enemies. And we'll look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to verses 48. I'll read these verses and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. The Lord said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of having the truth of your word in our very hands. Lord, it is truly a gift from thee, and Lord, you've blessed us with, Lord, a wonderful church family and the privilege of being here, Lord. We're mindful of the responsibility we have, Lord, not only to proclaim your word, but to live lives that would glorify thee. We pray, dear Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this evening about this issue of the love that you would have us to express towards our enemies. Lord, we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would use your word to convict us of areas in our life that we need to confess and commit to thee. We pray, Lord, most of all, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Here in the book of Matthew chapter 5, during his famous Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ confronted a number of wrong attitudes and beliefs that had become a part of the Jewish life. And here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48, he addressed the issue of hating one's enemy. Of hating one's enemy. The Lord said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." And the Lord wasn't describing or stating anything that was new to the Jewish people. In fact, he was just stating a fact that they knew all too well. You see, having been conquered by the Roman Empire, it had become common practice for a Jew to treat their enemy with hatred. The Jewish people no doubt hated the fact that they were surrounded by the heathen, and that their own lives were controlled by everything their conquerors wanted them to do and forced them to do. And in fact, the Pharisees went so far as to justify their hatred towards enemies in believing that it was part of God's judgment upon those that were their enemies. They actually believed that God was using their hatred and their unkindness and their hateful attitudes and actions as a way of judgment upon their enemies. But as we know in God's word, nowhere does it say that we are to hate our enemies. Nowhere at all. In fact, God commanded in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor." And the Jewish people had added, from their own sinful nature, from their own emotions and sinful perspective, the attitude of hating one's enemy in return. And as God on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ had the authority to tell them that's not right at all. That's not of God. And with the authority of God, he said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Love your enemies." And he described how that God's righteous standard is. God's righteousness, in fact, is the standard. Not our feelings, not our circumstances, not what we find faith with, but God's holiness and God's righteousness. And just like the Jews of that day, we too have a sinful flesh. We too have a sinful flesh that's able to justify hatred for our enemies because of the circumstances we find ourselves in. But the Lord clearly says that God's righteousness is much greater. And we are in fact commanded to love our enemies. And so tonight I'd like to look at this issue in God's Word of loving our enemies. As the Lord teaches us here in verses 43 to 48. And first of all, I'd like to point out, as my first point this evening, that we will all have enemies. We will all have enemies. You'll notice that the Lord confronted the attitude of hatred toward enemies. But notice that he doesn't question the fact that we all have enemies. We all have enemies. He stated it as fact. We will all have enemies. And if we're going to be able at all to spiritually deal with those that hate us, with those that do evil towards us, we need to accept the fact that we will all have enemies. The Lord has taught us in his word that it's part of the Christian life. Enemies, the fact that we will have enemies is part of the Christian life. John chapter 15, please. If you turn there, John chapter 15, verses 18 to 19. We'll see this described in God's word, John chapter 15, verses 18 to 19. We need to accept the fact, brethren, that we'll all have enemies. Each of us. John chapter 15, verses 18 to 19. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." As the Lord Jesus Christ prepared his disciples just before his betrayal, just before his crucifixion, he reminded them of the fact that they are to expect to have enemies. And they're not to expect the friendship of the world. In fact, the Lord said they will be hated. They will be hated by the world. And clearly, if you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that you're no longer of this world. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And if we're saved, we're free. We're free from sin. And God has put in our hearts a desire to serve him and to please him. But in that same case, the fact is that those who are unsaved are still in bondage to their sins and love their sins and therefore will hate you in return. We're not to expect the friendship of the world. And we will have enemies because it's part of the Christian life. It's part of the Christian life, and we just need to accept that. And if we don't, we'll never be able to spiritually respond to the enemies that come against us, to the hatred that comes back towards us as Christians. And there, back in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, please. Book of Matthew, chapter 5. We see the Lord describes to us what we should expect. We'll all have enemies, but what should we expect from those enemies that we'll have? Have a look at verse 44 with me. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Jesus tells us there will be those that will curse us. There in Matthew chapter 5 verse 44. Bless them that curse you. There will be those people that will speak evil to your face. They'll tell you to your face exactly what they want to happen to you in the sense of evil coming down upon you. That's what the word means, to curse. They'll tell you to your face. Second, there'll be those that hate you. There'll be those that Jesus said will in fact hate you. The word hate means to love less, to detest, to push someone away with hatred, with evil intent. Then there will be those that will despitefully use you. Now this means to falsely accuse, to use your person falsely, to use your character falsely, to lie about you. And then those who are your enemies will persecute you. This means someone who wants to do you evil and is pursuing you, who's chasing after you, who wants to hurt you. That's what the Lord says we ought to expect. We will all have enemies. And the Lord Jesus said, describe to us what to expect so that we can be prepared to respond spiritually. That's the key. We ought not to be discouraged. But God is simply reminding us that we'll all have enemies. And if we're not prepared spiritually, if we don't accept the fact that having enemies is a part of the Christian life, then when we do face hatred and evil and persecution, we won't be able to respond spiritually at all. See, some of us are offended so easily because we don't accept the fact that we'll have enemies. We want everyone to like us. And, you know, we've all fallen into that thought pattern before. And no doubt we want to be liked, but Jesus said that's not the reality. The reality is that we'll all be hated. We'll all have enemies. And we need to have the right attitude and expect hatred to come towards us. That's what we need to know first of all. And thankfully, the Lord Jesus describes to us next how to respond to our enemies, how we should do that. There in your Bible, you'll see in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, not only do we have enemies, but the Lord describes to us how then we should respond. Verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus teaches us that he wants us to love our enemies. He wants us to love them. He doesn't want us to hate them. He wants us to love our enemies. Now, love is not just a feeling. It's not just an intention. In fact, it's an action. And no doubt expressed in God's gift of love to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his only begotten Son. Love is an action. And we see that God wants to love us. God wants us to love our enemies practically. He wants us to put our love that God has given us into action. And he goes on to tell us how we can practically do that. First of all, how can we love our enemies? Well, God says to bless them that curse you. Bless them that curse you. To bless someone is the exact opposite of cursing them. And as we mentioned before, to curse someone is to speak evil to someone's face, to tell them exactly what kind of evil you want to come upon them. That's what it means to curse. And the word bless in this context means to speak well of, to thank. And what God is telling us here, that he's concerned about what we say back to those that curse us, to those that speak evil to us. He's concerned about what we say in response at that moment. Bless them that curse you. See, God knows that whenever hateful words come our way, especially to our face, the immediate reaction of our own flesh is to say something evil back in return. So the Lord specifies here in his word that in order to love our enemies, we need to respond spiritually by what we say in return. Bless them that curse you. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, we don't need to turn there, but the Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. That's showing love for your enemy. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Responding to someone with kind and with gentle words and with kindness and not with evil will in fact turn away their anger. That's what it means to love your enemies, to respond with gentleness, with humility. But the rest of that verse, we see the flesh, but grief stir up anger. Grievous words, hateful words. That's the flesh taking control. That's our emotions. That's us saying something hurtful back in return because we want to get back at them. Because we're frustrated about the feeling of hate that's coming towards us. And the Bible says it will just stir them up even more. Bless them that curse you. God is focusing here on what we say in the immediate response to those who hate us and then curse us to our face. Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, please. I'd like to go there for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2. We always need to be encouraged by the great example of our Lord Jesus Christ, especially in this area of persecution and hatred and enemies, because the Lord surely bore it all. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. The Bible says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." The Lord Jesus Christ is our great example. We are to follow him. And the Bible describes to us the suffering and the reviling, the mocking that the Lord Jesus Christ bore. And it's amazing to think that even when the Jews had their way and the Lord Jesus was there on the cross and suffering the greatest pain physically of his life, they continued to mock him. They continued to blaspheme God. And even at that very point of his greatest weakness, he didn't respond with anger. He didn't return evil for evil. The Bible says that he reviled not again. And there's a key to his humility here in this verse. At the end of verse 23, the Bible says, "But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." That's the key to being humble before our enemies. See, God can take care of our enemies. God can take care of our enemies. It's not our place to get revenge on those who've hurt us. God can take care of our enemies. And when our enemies say something evil to our face, when they curse us to our face, we need to, like the Lord, commit ourselves to him that judgeth righteously. We need to commit ourselves to God, who is just and will judge. What do you say to someone who abuses you to your face? How would you respond? Has it happened before? Jesus said, expect it will. Expect it will. And we need to be spiritually prepared, brethren, or else we know what will come out of our mouth. If someone curses us to our face, the flesh will just go wild. And we need to grow spiritually. And the Lord here is addressing what we say in response to those that curse us to our face, that confront us to our face. The Bible says that the Lord reviled not again. And for our part, we mustn't do anything we mustn't say anything or do any evil in return when those curse us to our face. The Lord says, bless them that curse you. Bless them that curse you. Show humility in your response. That's one way that we can love our enemies. Show humility in your response. And speak words of gentleness, of kindness. And don't return evil for evil. Bless them that curse you. Secondly, we see the Lord describes another way that we can love our enemies. And that is to do good. Do good to them that hate you. Do good to them that hate you. If you'd please turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 10. First Samuel chapter 10, I'd like to look at a little event in the life of Saul. As Pastor has been preaching over the past few weeks about the life of David, we've certainly seen that King Saul had his shortcomings. But earlier on, when Saul was first anointed king, we do see that he did have a few spiritual moments, indeed, in the life of King Saul. And I'd like to look at one of them this evening that the Lord spoke to me through His word in this issue of doing good to those that hate us. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 25 to 27. The Bible says, "Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom." Excuse me. 1 Samuel chapter 10. That's right. Verse 25 says, "Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, 'How shall this man save us?' And they despised him, and brought him no presents, but held his peace." But he held his peace. But he held his peace. Here in the book of Samuel, we find that Samuel had just announced that Saul will be the first king of the nation of Israel. He had been anointed, and it just proclaimed this to the people. And we see that even before Saul could, in fact, do anything at all, he already had enemies. He already had enemies, and it's a humbling truth that we can be doing right. We can just be obeying God, and enemies will already be there. That's essentially what the Lord was saying there in the book of John, that the world will hate you. Just expect it. We'll all have enemies. And Saul already had his enemies there in the book of John, 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 27. The Bible tells us that the children of Belial, these are the wicked, these are the ungodly in the nation of Israel. They criticized Saul. They criticized God choosing him to be the first king. And they said, "How shall this man save us?" They despised him. And they openly showed their hatred towards him by not bringing any presents to him as a gift. They brought him no presents, the Bible says. And in those days, it was a custom in the eastern nations to honor new kings with gifts. And it was a great insult, in fact, to not bring any gifts at all to the king. Now realize that Saul, he was just a man. He was just made of the same flesh as you and I. You know, he would have been hurt. He would have been hurt. He was just following God. God chose him to be the king. He didn't ask for this election. He already had his enemies. And the children of Belial hated him already. They brought him no gifts. And it's never easy when hatred comes our way. For no personal reason at all, but it will. We need to expect it. But notice Saul's response in verse 27. He held his peace. He held his peace. He didn't revile. He didn't react back in hateful words or actions. In chapter 11, verse 1, we read another event is taking place. The Ammonites encamped against Jabesh-Gilead, which was a city in the eastern tribe of Manasseh, and they wanted to take over their land. They wanted to invade this city, which was part of the nation of Israel. And as the people sent out messengers, there in verse 3, the Bible tells us that they sent out messengers to call other tribes to help them, other Israelites to come and help. And when those who heard of the oncoming invasion, when they heard the news, they lifted up their voices and they wept. They cried. And we see that a situation arose in the nation of Israel that put all the people in the land to fear. They were in great distress. They cried out and they were weeping because of the invasion that was about to happen. And in verse 6, we see that the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. So this Saul was filled with the Spirit of God, and he went about rallying all the people. And eventually in verse 22, chapter 11 and verse 11, as Saul rallied the people together and went to war, the Bible says, Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch, and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. And so a great victory was won. God had won a great victory and had used King Saul, and the nation was safe. And Saul had proved himself in a way, if you will. And what I want you to see is what happened next. There in verse 12, the people cried out once again, and they said to Samuel, "Who is he that hath said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men, that we may put them to death." Saul's enemies had been proven wrong. They had been put to shame, and the Israelites were calling out for their death. But notice what Saul says in verse 13. Notice Saul's response there in verse 13. Let's read it together. On two, one, two. "And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel." So as Saul was honored in the sight of the people, he was now in a position to do what he wanted. He was anointed, but now he had the respect of the people. So he could do anything he wanted. He could get rid of his enemies if he chose. He could shame them even more. But as he was filled with the Spirit of God, he realized that God had given him a greater opportunity. God had given him a greater opportunity, and it was an opportunity to do good to them that hated him, to glorify God and to win over those that showed hatred towards him. See, we'll all have enemies. It's part of the Christian life, but the Bible tells us time and time again, if we respond spiritually to our enemies, and if we keep moving forward in the Christian life, sooner or later, those that hate you, those that have told lies about you, those that speak evil to your face constantly will eventually be put to shame. They'll eventually be put to shame by your good works, the Lord says. See, God is in control, and He can work so in your life, perhaps in your workplace, perhaps among relatives and friends. He can cause an event or a situation to arise that will lift you up, and you'll be honored in the sight of those around you. Those that have in fact mocked you. Justice will prevail, and God can work in such a way that you'll be looked up to, and you'll be looked up to and honored. And this isn't a time to take advantage of it sinfully. This is an opportunity for God to be glorified. And Saul took advantage of that opportunity. Saul saw that there was a greater opportunity than getting revenge and taking advantage. He saw that this was a spiritual opportunity to glorify the Lord. See, the problem is, a lot of times we miss opportunities such as these in our daily lives because we're so filled with anger and resentment and even hatred for our enemies. We do nothing. We in fact use that opportunity to gloat even spiritually, believing that that's God's revenge upon them, that they're ashamed, and we do nothing. And in fact, that's our opportunity to do good for the glory of God. Saul chose at that time, as he was filled with the Holy Spirit, to do good to his enemies. He could have slew them instantly. He could have put them to shame. He could have gloated. But he decided, there shall not a man be put to death this day. And he brought glory to the Lord as a result. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible tells us, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. By doing good to those that hate us, God tells us that he'll use that in their lives to draw them to him. God will use our good that we show towards our enemy to draw them to himself. And if we're going to be honest, most of the time we don't do anything. We want our enemies to suffer. And that's our own sinful nature. That's why the Lord in Matthew chapter 5 to do good that hate us, to them that hate us. We're to do good to them that hate us. And if we don't do anything, that's not the supernatural love that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about here in Matthew chapter 5. We're to bless them. We're to respond spiritually with the words that we say back to those that curse us. We're to be merciful. We're to show mercy and do good to those that hate us. And especially when we see the opportunity to do good. When God opens up that door and we know that one that has hated us, or that one that has shown evil towards us, has now literally had to eat their words, we have that opportunity to show good, to do good, to show mercy. And God will be glorified. And that sinner, Lord willing, will be one to the Lord. That's what it means to love your enemies. The third way the Lord Jesus Christ explains to us that we can love our enemies is to pray for them. To pray for them. There in Matthew chapter 5. Back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That word persecute, it means to follow after, as I mentioned before, with the intention. Someone's following after you, someone's chasing after you in order to hurt you. They're looking for something in your life to point out and to speak evil of. They're persecuting you, they're following after you. And instead of reacting, instead of turning around, you know, we can picture this in our mind, instead of turning around and fighting back, God wants us to fall on our knees and pray. He wants us to pray. He wants us to depend on him in prayer. That's the response to those that despise us, that lie about us, that persecute us. He wants us to pray. Prayer is the answer. And prayer for our enemies is one way that we can love our enemies and do right. Psalm chapter 35, I'd like us to look at a prayer of David in Psalm chapter 35. David certainly had his enemies. And here we see an example of how he prayed. As David was in despair at the hate of his own enemies that they were showing towards him, he prayed to the Lord. And there in Psalm chapter 35, verse 11 to 14, we see that David said, "False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul." But notice verse 13. "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom." Verse 14. "I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother." As David prayed, indeed, as David fasted, let's not miss that point. David prayed, David fasted. He knew that he needed God. He couldn't take on the enemies that had amassed around him. He needed the Lord. And as he prayed, the Bible says that David's prayers returned into his own bosom. He was blessed in return. Amen. As he prayed, as he committed these enemies of his to God, David was blessed in return. And as we pray for our enemies, as we choose to simply obey God and put those enemies down on our prayer list and pray for them, God will in turn bless our hearts. Have a look in verse 14. The Bible says that God did a spiritual work in David's heart. We see that he bowed down heavily, as one in fact mourneth for his mother. God gave David such a spiritual compassion. God gave David such a spiritual compassion for his enemies that he in fact prayed for them as if they were part of his own family, as if they were a close, beloved family member. That's the compassion that God gave David because he chose to pray, because he chose to fast. And as he prayed for his enemies, God changed his heart as far as how he behaved towards them. And David prayed, and he loved them through prayer. He loved them through prayer. And God did a work in David's heart. And we see that when we think about prayer and praying for our enemies and those enemies that we know we have in our lives, we see that one of the reasons why we don't love our enemies is because we keep them at a distance. We don't choose to look upon their soul as God looks upon their soul. We don't choose to see them as souls that the Lord Jesus Christ also died for. Maybe sometimes we need to be reminded by the Lord that you and I were once enemies. Enemies of the Lord. But now we've been saved by His grace, and God expects us in return to love our enemies. And one of the ways we do that is through prayer. Through prayer. We too can be like the Pharisees at times, self-righteous. You know, the Pharisees were known for looking down upon those whom they chose as unclean, as heathen, as wicked, even as if they were subhuman. And we need to be careful as Christians that we guard our hearts. And we realize that we're only what we are, deceiving by the grace of God, by the salvation He's given us, and that our enemies need our prayers. See, prayer opens our own hearts to the compassion we need to respond spiritually in those moments when we're attacked, when we're hated, when we're spoke evil to face to face. We need to pray because our enemies need it, but we also need a change in our hearts. And God will achieve that as we pray. How often do you pray for your enemies? Are they on your prayer list? That might be a challenging thought. How many of your enemies are on your weekly prayer list? Jesus says that they should be. Pray for your enemies. Pray for your enemies. We see that if we're going to love our enemies, we need to bless them that curse us. We need to respond with kindness when we're cursed to our face. We need to show good to those that hate us. We need to look for those opportunities to glorify the Lord, and instead of taking the opportunity to shame those who have hurt us, we need to take that opportunity to show good. To show good to our enemies. And then thirdly, we need to pray. We need to pray for them. Pray for them that persecute us. That's how we can show love towards our enemies. And then from verses 45 down, we see the Lord describes to us why we should love our enemies. Why we should love our enemies. Back in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. Not only does the Lord Jesus tell us how we should love our enemies, but He tells us why. Here in verses 45 to 48, Matthew chapter 5, verses 45 to 48. Verse 45, the Lord says, tells us why we should love our enemies. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. The first reason why we should love our enemies is because of the fact that we are God's children. We are God's children. Twice in these verses, from verse 45 down to 48, the Lord stresses that we are the children of our Father, notice, which is in heaven. We are children, the children of your Father, which is in heaven. And the Lord reminded me as I read this that we're no longer children of our father, the devil, If you're saved, if you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you are now a child of the Father, God the Father, which is in heaven. We've been born into His family. We are now a child of God. And that's why God expects us to love our enemies, because He's given us the power. He's given us the ability to do so. He's given us His Holy Spirit and given us the ability to have that supernatural love that He has for His enemies. In the book of 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, if we look there for a moment, book of 1 John chapter 4, the Bible tells us about the source of love. Here in the book of 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. See, God doesn't expect those who aren't saved to love you. He doesn't expect that. He doesn't expect your enemies to show you kindness. God expects those who know Him to have the supernatural love. That's what He expects. And if you're a born-again Christian, then you have the presence of the Holy Spirit of God within you. And the Bible tells us in the book of Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is love. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has given us the ability to love our enemies. That's why He expects us to do so. That's why we should love our enemies, because we are the children of God. We have no excuse. We have no excuse. That's why the Lord Jesus could stand up with such boldness and declare that if you're a child of the Heavenly Father, then you're not to hate your enemies. That's not God's way. That's not acceptable. We're to love our enemies, because we are God's children. Look with me back in Matthew chapter 5 at our text. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. Not only are we God's children, but God's children are to be like their Father. We see that in verse 45. That's the second reason why we should love our enemies. We're to be like God the Father. The Bible says that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His Son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. See, in the stricter context, the Bible here tells us that God's children are meant to be like Him. We're meant to follow God's example. And as God, we see in verse 45, is continually loving both to the just, those that are justified, those that are His children, and also to the unjust, those that do Him evil, those that do not know Him, we also are to love our enemies likewise. God is our example, and we're to be like Him, the Bible tells us. God sendeth the rain on the just and on the unjust. When our enemies look at our life, they're meant to see the love of God. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. We're meant to follow the example of God the Father, so that when our enemies see how we respond to them, to their hatred, to their evil, to their cursing and malice, in fact, even in our face, they're supposed to see the love of God in our response. That's what the Lord is describing to us here. We're meant to be like God the Father. We're not meant to be like the world. That's why the Lord says in verse 46, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? A publican was a tax collector. He worked for the Roman government, and his job was to collect the taxes from the Jewish people. But these tax collectors, these publicans, were known for their dishonesty, for their corruption. What they would do, they'd go around and they'd take more than they were supposed to take, and they'd keep the profit for themselves. And the reason why the Lord used the example of the publican is because the Jews classed them as the worst kind of sinner, the worst kind of people. In fact, they classed them with harlots and with the heathen. And what Jesus is saying to us here clearly in verse 46, that if we only love those who love us in return, if we only show kindness and friendship to those that do the same to us, then we're no better than the worst kind of sinner in this world. That's what he tells us in his word. And that should challenge our hearts and challenge us to ask the question, how much do we love our enemies? Even these publicans, Jesus said, love those that love them in return. See there in verse 46. Even they love those who love them. And they love those who love them because of the reward and the payment that they got back from them. That's why the Lord says, after that question there in verse 46, what reward have ye? What reward have ye? Do we only love those who love us because of what we get from them? Because what we receive in return, often that's how far our love extends, sadly. Do not even the publicans the same. That's not the supernatural love of God. That's selfish. That's selfish. And that's truly the only kind of love that the world knows. A love that's based on what I can get in return. How that relationship can help me. And that's just a part of our fallen nature. That's a part of our sinful flesh. And the Lord Jesus is challenging us tonight to realize that we need to love our enemies with a supernatural love because we're children of God. Because we're meant to follow God's example and we're not meant to be like the world. He's given us that ability to love those who hate us. With striking truths here in verse 46, we see that even the worst kind of sinner loves those that love them. And God's challenging us that our love is meant to be like His. The righteous, holy love of God. In verse 47, the Lord continues and says, if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Again, the Lord uses the publican as the example and then challenges us about our love for just our brethren. Do we only show love? We need to ask the question. Do we only show love to other Christians? To those in our immediate family? Is that how far our love goes? If that's so, then do not even the publicans so, the Lord Jesus says. If that's all, if that's how far our love extends, then our love is not love at all. It's just like the world. And so the Lord challenges us over and over again that God has given us the gift of supernatural love if we choose to respond spiritually to the enemies that we'll face. God has given us that ability. And we can choose, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to obey His word and respond in the power of the Holy Spirit when we're attacked by our enemies. When we're faced with those that hate us. We can bless them. We can do good to them. We can pray for them. Plenty of things to do. But often we choose not to. We choose not to. And the last reason why we should love our enemies there in verse 48, because it's central to spiritual growth. It's central. It's key to spiritual growth. Jesus said, concluding this portion of Scripture, and as he addressed this issue of hating your enemy, the Lord Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect on the basis of loving your enemies. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, again, as your Father which is in heaven, is perfect. We can never be perfect, but God's righteous standard is our goal. That's what we need to aim for. And that's what will continue spiritual growth in our life as we continue to become more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord simply concludes by saying that if we're going to be able to grow at all as Christians, if we're going to be able to become more Christ-like, then we'll grow no further than the love we have for our enemies. Hatred for our enemies will prevent us from growing as Christians. It will hinder our spiritual growth. And we'll just simply be Christians who are saved, but that are living like the world. And when we look at the love that we have towards those that in fact hate us, those that we consider our enemies, we need to ask ourselves, what kind of love do we really have towards them? A very strong challenge the Lord Jesus presents. Are we growing? Or has a hateful and spiteful attitude in our hearts to someone that hates us prevented us from going any further in our Christian life? And often it does. Countless examples of individuals that have fallen from the faith, they've fallen away from growing in the Lord Jesus Christ because of a hateful attitude they just won't let go of. They won't confess. They won't obey God's word and reap the blessings of simply obeying Him and walking in the Spirit. Loving our enemies is key to spiritual growth. And it is possible. In fact, the Lord commands it because God expects it. We all have enemies, and that's a fact. Our enemies aren't going away. Perhaps this recent month has reminded us of the fact that potentially we do have enemies. Jesus says, yes, it's true. And whether or not there'll be responses, that's not the issue. We had enemies before, and we'll have enemies again. And each of us in our own personal lives face trials, in our workplace, among our relatives, just in the public. If you're a soul winner, if you're living for the Lord and passionate about preaching the gospel, enemies will already be there. The world hates those that are not of the world, the Lord Jesus says. And what we learn here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48, as we look at the command to love our enemies, we see overall that God is more concerned about our heart. He's more concerned about how we respond. He's not as concerned about our enemies, about what they're doing to you. God can take care of our enemies, but He wants our heart. He wants us to obey Him so that we can grow and we can glorify Him through our lives. Do you love your enemies tonight? Do you love your enemies? Maybe you just need to choose to pray for your enemies. Maybe someone has come to mind this evening that you and I, well, you know, and I also know for myself that I need to pray for. And an enemy you need to pray for. Maybe God this week will open an opportunity. And we need to be looking out for those opportunities where we can glorify God by our responses, where we can actually do good to someone that has hated us, that has spoken lies about us, in order that God would be glorified. Or maybe there's an individual that we've hated. Or just a resenting attitude that has grown in our heart that we need to confess, that we need to get right with God about, so that we can continue to grow. Love your enemies, the Lord said. Love your enemies. God wants to work in our hearts so that we will glorify Him. And loving our enemies is key to that. May the Lord be honored as we apply this truth to our lives this week. Let's pray.